Good morning, brothers and sisters. Such a privilege to be with you. I do bring you greetings from the saints at Antioch Bible Church. And I was here about 12 years ago. Dr. Bass was one of my promoters in my thesis I was working on and admired so much of the work that was being done here at Makanyo and learning from you and partnering together up in Polokwane at Christ Seminary. And but I could only train soldiers so long without being more in the trenches myself. And so I find it even a greater joy to be training pastors in Johannesburg and in Antioch and in and through the life of the local church, as I know is your conviction here as well, to be trained not just for ministry, but in ministry. And so in that light, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to probably one of the most controversial texts in all of Scripture in this day and age, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And our title this morning, not the most inspiring, not the easiest one, not what I was even thinking to bring, but ironically, a suggestion from my good, godly, and wise wife, as I spoke to her, and she said, well, my dear, this is something that you've been speaking on recently. I was asked to speak on it last week in Zambia. It's been on my heart. I know many of you in your conservative Bible teaching churches like ours. It's one of the most common questions that is asked from a visitor, because it's one of the things that makes our conservative churches so odd, so bizarre, so unpopular and controversial today. And the question that is asked is the question of my title this morning: why no female pastors? Why no female pastors? So we have a lovely hot topic this morning, don't we? And it's good to know I'm among friends, and I trust that you'll still smile at the end, but that the Lord will use his word. I thought maybe it was appropriate as well, last month being Women's Month in South Africa, Women's Day, and if you, I'm sure, have noticed in the news, more and more women in the pulpits of churches across our land, and a major battlefront in our day. And some of you may know Vodi Bakum, a well-known American preacher who's now in Zambia and helping head up the work of ACU. You've been involved in ACU a little bit, yeah. And he's the dean of the theological seminary there in Lusaka. And I was with him last week at this annual gathering of Sola 5 and the Zambian Reformed Baptist pastors, Conrad Mbewe and others there, and the wonderful work the Lord's doing there. But he said this, he said to me, Tim, you realize even amongst our Reformed conservative circles, we will battle on every other front. We will confront the charismatics and the prosperity preachers and the Arminians and the syncretists and the theological liberals. But on this front, when it comes to the gender wars, we go silent. Why is this? We claim, I know your seminary, as my church and as our association of Sola 5 Reformed Baptist churches, we all claim to be complementarian. How many of you are familiar with that term, complementarian? All right, some of you. In contrast, you understand, all churches, we would say, are either complementarian or, by default, whether consciously or usually unconsciously, unknowingly, you are either complementarian or egalitarian. An egalitarian church is essentially influenced by feminist theology and would believe that men and women should equally serve in all roles in the home and the church and society, that there should not be any significant difference in the roles of men and women. We are complementarians. Sola 5, I think, is one of a few associations of churches that has a public statement on this, specifically taking a position. Though I know the historic confessions were quite clear on this, weren't they? Though often being undermined and denied in many of your mainline churches. But in Sola 5, this is what we say. Core value number 7, gender roles. Our God, our Creator, has established a difference in creation and roles of men and women, which we are not at liberty to change. Therefore, we affirm the male headship of responsibility in the home and church to be exercised in the spirit of Christ-like sacrificial servanthood. We deny that women are inferior to men in value, and we deny that women may serve in leadership roles as pastors or elders. And I want to remind you, I'm sure all of you know the name of Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, right? We're coming up on next year, how many years? The 500th anniversary, right, of the Protestant Reformation, of which we are all heirs and beneficiaries. Listen to what Martin Luther said. If we profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, He says, if I do that, then I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Do you understand? It's easy to fight on all the other fronts that are less controversial, but where the battle rages the most, will we stand? Will we be strong and courageous? We will not, unless we have clear biblical convictions and we know what the scriptures teach. And we can't, and we're able to answer not just based on tradition or what my culture taught me or what my denomination or what my pastor says, but what do I believe? And can I defend it from the scriptures with an open Bible? And so we come to a very crucial text in our day, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's face it, brothers and sisters, we all have at times a fear that maybe we missed the bus. I mean, society seems to be progressing towards gender equality. I mean, you read Women's Month. I was on the airplane last week in the Sawabona SAA magazine on the airplane. Rife, just saturated from cover to cover with feminist articles about women moving towards gender equality. Do you sometimes wonder, are we backwards? What if we are sexist, chauvinist, discriminators, biased? What if we are regressive? What if we are on the wrong side of history? But at the end of the day, there's a more important question, isn't there? If we are Christians, if we are called to be teachers and preachers of the word, if we are biblical reformed churches, there's really only one question to start with, and that is, what does the Lord say? What has God said in his word? Not the culture, not my emotions, not my tradition, not my statistics, or not the trends of society, or the pressure of the of people, or the majority opinion. No, what says the Lord? What do the scriptures say, right? I mean, there was an article in News 24, you might have seen a week or two ago, and the lady, Mamelo Masute, the article was entitled, "Where Are the Women Pastors?" And she openly says, the solution today is we need a feminist hermeneutic. She doesn't even apologize that she has now forsaken any sort of grammatical, literal, historical hermeneutic, and that she's now embracing a cultural hermeneutic where the society is the higher authority over Scripture. A feminist hermeneutic. And then also she uses what I would call a statistical hermeneutic, that if there's more women in the church, women members than men, then it ought to be a woman up at the front in the pulpit. Well, what happens when there's more homosexuals in your church than heterosexuals? What happens when there's more children than adults? Should a child be doing the sermon? Yeah. Do you see where that sort of hermeneutic will lead us? And also CNN, they had a recent video entitled, "How Female Leadership is Changing Africa." And a Nigerian woman comes on, very articulate, highly successful, VP of the World Bank. And she says the following, "When women participate in the decision-making processes at every level, there is a higher propensity of good outcomes." That's a fancy way of saying, if there's no women at the top, the men will mess it up. But for us, the fundamental question is, thus saith the Lord. What do the scriptures say? That is our final authority, is it not? If it isn't, then we will go rushing downstream with the current of our age, and we will not be able to stand, and we will not be able to swim upstream, and we will succumb to the immense cultural pressure that we are facing. I love the book by Rebecca Jones. She studied at the same liberal arts school as Hillary Clinton many years ago. Very liberal, feminist university. But she's written an excellent Christian book called "Does Christianity Squash Women?" I highly recommend it. My wife has used it in discipling young ladies. She says, only God can reveal what it means to be a woman. God knows best. He's the woman maker. He's the creator of femininity and masculinity. And so where better to turn than his word? What other book has brought greater liberation for women? I mean, do you want to go to the Quran? How's that working in Middle Eastern society today for the rights of women? Horrible. No book like Scripture has had the impact that on liberation of women. Someone said the birth of Jesus was the turning point in the history of women. Christianity has demolished more oppressive attitudes against women than any other faith. And so we could turn many places. It's not about a few selected texts. It's in the fabric of all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, this pattern of complementary, distinct roles for men and women, equal, Genesis 1, made in the image of God, and yet distinct and different, Genesis 2, in the God-given, different, separate roles for men and women, for husband, for wife. But surely 1 Timothy 2 is one of the key places that we have to look for answering this issue. And if the Bible means what it says and the meaning can still be known, then we have no choice but to submit to the Word of the living God. Let's read the text and then I will pray. 1 Timothy 2 from verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved, saved, through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Father, as we spend a few moments looking at this critical text, we pray that you, as has been prayed already by your Spirit, would illuminate, you would give us receptive, humble hearts, make us a people, as you promise in your word, that you will look upon him who is humble and contrite, who trembles at your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Who knows the key verse for 1 Timothy, being the well-taught Bible students that you are? What's the theme verse for the whole epistle? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It's about order in the church. Household conduct. What did Paul say there in 1 Timothy 3:15? I'm writing so you'll know how to conduct, so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar support of the truth. Because there was lots of disorder in the church at Ephesus. There was disruptions in the worship service, and that's what chapter 2 has begun dealing with. From chapter 2, verse 8, he's addressing disruptive men. And then from chapter 2, verse 9, he is pointing out the disruptive women. First of all, being disruptive through immodest bodies, verses 9 and 10. And then from verse 11 and following, it's immodest mouths that were troubling the church then, just as we see today. Undermining God's design for male leadership in the church, subverting the God-given role distinctions for men and women. So three questions we're going to look at in this text this morning. Three major issues we have to tackle to understand the biblical role of women in the church, so that our ladies and our entire churches will flourish according to God's design, in God's way, not man's way. Three questions. First of all, how should she learn? And then, why can't she lead? And then, how is she saved? First of all, how should she learn? Look, verses 11 and 12. And there's really two aspects of this first question that Paul uses to answer this question. He looks at her attitudes and then her restrictions. How should she learn? Look at verse 11. I'm using the NASB. A woman must quietly receive instruction. Or it could be translated, let the women learn. This was radical. This was revolutionary in the ancient world. Women were not typically educated or schooled. It's the scriptures that uplifts women and calls them to be intelligent, thoughtful, participating, contributing members of the local church. Do you understand? This was revolutionary in the ancient world and in biblical times. But the emphasis is how they should learn, the manner of which they should learn. And he says there twice. He begins the section by saying quietly, and then at the end of verse 12, he brackets or bookends, inclusio for some of you exegetical students, framing this whole first section of verse 11 and 12. Quietly receive instruction, and then at the end of verse 12, again he comes to the same Greek word, remaining quiet. It's a humble, receptive demeanor. It's a teachable attitude. It's a responsive spirit. It's being more ready to listen than to talk. It's a Mary more than a Martha, right? But thanks to the influence of the false teachers at Ephesus, these women had probably picked up some of the heretics' bad habits of arguing, disputing, speculating, what Paul begins to warn about from chapter 1, verse 3. Timothy, stay on at Ephesus to deal with these kinds of attitudes and problems. And so he spells it out more here in verse 11. Quietly receiving instruction with what? What's it say there? Entire submissiveness. Hupotasso, a compound word. Tasso, a military term, to rank, to line up under, to fall under an authority. And hupo, under. Submission. There's to adapt to subordinate to. It is a hierarchical term. There's no getting around this. If you take the sub out of submission, you have a different word. In the New Testament, we're all called to submit, aren't we? All of us under Christ as Lord, all of us under civil government, members under church leaders, employees under employers, slaves, masters, right? Children, parents, wives to husbands. Now, watch out. Ephesians 5:21 is one of the favorites of the egalitarians and the feminists. Where is that? Where do they like to go with that verse? Remember? My brother in the car from Cosmo City, a Baptist, the township, said this. This is very popular. I just heard it last week. They say mutual submission. But read the text. It's mutual submission depending on your respective roles. If it means everyone submits to everyone, then are parents supposed to submit to children and masters to slaves? It defies the whole context. That's twisting scripture. It can't be what it means, and it's not what Paul means here. Notice, who is it that the women are to submit to? Their Christian sisters are to bring themselves not just under any macho man who carries a big stick and claims to be a leader in the church. God forbid. It must be to the male overseers or elders in the church. Because from chapter 3, he's going to tell us who should be teaching, who should be able to teach. The elders, right? The overseers of the church. By the way, this isn't unique for Paul. We don't have time, but 1 Corinthians 14, he says something very similar. Let the women in the congregation of the corporate worship service, in terms of any official upfront instructing, teaching role, he says, let the women be silent. Rather ask their husbands at home. I love what the Puritan Matthew Henry said, though. He said, if the women are to be silent in church so that they can ask at home, then the men should speak up at home. And they should be leading and teaching and shepherding and discipling and caring for their families and discipling their wives. Paul says otherwise, it's an ugly, dishonorable thing there in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14. The last thing a woman wants to be, disgraceful, unbeautiful, unpleasant. That's what happens when this sort of unsubmissive attitude can disrupt the church. I love the book by Alexander Strauch called Men and Women Equal Yet Different. He says that female submission in the church means they support, they encourage, they actively help the men to become the best leaders they can be under Christ. And I'm sure many of you pastors and leaders here will testify when you see these sisters in Christ and these mothers in the faith sitting on the front row, taking notes, absorbing the word, like some of our dear sisters here right now. What a joy, what a glory, what a beautiful thing that is. What a feminine, what a God-honoring, God-given gift that is to the church. And so Paul says here, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Notice, entire, all, full, not partial, not half, but entire submissiveness. But it's not just the attitude, there's also restrictions here. Verse 12, do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority. By the way, there's a lot that women can do. And when people ask us, often I try and clarify, my friend, let me first show you all the emphasis in Scripture on what women can do as gifted, active, essential members of the body of Christ. Go and read Romans chapter 16 and tell me Paul did not value the role of women. Read the Gospels. They were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. There, no one had a more vital role in some ways alongside the Lord Jesus than those faithful women. So how dare we omit to emphasize that the way the Bible does, and even where Paul's going to finish here in verse 15. Junia and Phoebe, Eudia and Syntyche. Paul was the opposite of a male chauvinist. Anyone who says that Paul was a male chauvinist doesn't understand Paul and hasn't read his letters properly. The Bible exalts the role of women, particularly in the human household, in God's household, nurturing, serving, hospitality, love, teaching other women, and so forth. Women can do many things that men couldn't dream of doing half as well. We need to be clear on that. But still, God does give some restrictions here. in the Scriptures, like in verse 12, not to teach, he says. Oh, but some would say, but Paul says, verse 12, I do not allow. It's just Paul's personal opinion. Well, then you misunderstand the doctrine of inspiration. Because when Paul says, he speaks as an apostle, eyewitness of the risen Lord, commissioned by the king to speak on behalf of his kingdom and to give what is now inscripturated canonical writings. This is not just another man's opinion. This is the apostle Paul writing under divine inspiration with full apostolic authority. Another egalitarian or feminist tactic that we find popular today, I know of churches in Gauteng have been disrupted, split, elderships that have been rattled because of this issue and not being clear on what the Scriptures say. Some will say, but a woman is just wife and man is just husband in verse 12. Little Falls Christian Center, one of the biggest churches in Johannesburg, just for Women's Month, had, I believe for the first time, the pastor's wife. Church of thousands. And the defense given when someone queried and approached the leaders afterwards, the rationalizing of the woman preaching, it goes like this. Well, her husband is on the front row, and she's his wife, and she's in submission to him. Is that what the text, does the text allow for that interpretation? It doesn't. Because if you say that it's just wife and it's just husband, which the Greek words do allow, but clearly in the context, look back at verse 8. He's not just talking to husbands. He's talking to men in the church. It's not just husbands that lift holy hands in prayer without anger. All men. Does this mean the single men in the church, as long as they're not married, they can be angry all they want? It's not only, in modest dress in verse 9 and 10, is that only wives? If you're not a wife, then hey, bikinis on Sunday. No. It's referring to women, categorically, not just to wives. Clearly, Paul is saying that in the Christian gathering, it was not appropriate for a woman to have the public teaching responsibility. A woman should not be given the authoritative doctrinal instruction that guides and governs the church. So, when you see a sign outside a church that's so typical today, pastors, Bob and Mary, pastors Tim and Michelle, I noticed driving here, they just dropped the man now, it's just that lady on the corner there, whatever her name is. I think that's fine. I think it's fine. There's just one thing missing. At the bottom, it should say, the church that rejects the Bible. That's all you need to add. Just add, the church that rejects the Bible. And does not obey the word of God, but follows the way of man. And listens more to culture than scripture. Just be honest, and then it's fine. Or dude, if you disagree, let's speak afterwards. I do not think this forbids women from evangelizing men. Priscilla's name always came before Aquila. She was famous for her evangelism. Together they discipled Apollos, Acts chapter 18. This does not forbid all kinds of informal interactions with women and men in churches and small groups and counseling and fellowship and encouragement, which I treasure. I was in my small group last night. The ladies always have the best contributions. But the text still stands. Do not allow a woman to teach or, notice, to exercise authority. And this can't be something different. The feminists, the egalitarians will say, this is, and even the NIV, which the new NIV is laced with all of these gender-neutral sort of adaptations of Scripture. I think even twisting Scripture. They try to say, it's assuming authority over man. It's abusing male authority. Well, that doesn't stand in the context here. Clearly, the two go together, teaching or exercising authority. Even in the Greek, they're either both positive or both negative because of the particle in between the two words. They're both the same. One is a subcategory of the other. One way that overseers and pastors exercise authority, the main way, is through teaching, but not the only way. There's church discipline, there's shepherding, there's counseling, there's managing, there's training of leaders as well. Some will try to get around this and say, Paul's only prohibiting rude women who domineer, the Joyce Meyer sort of voice, this authoritarian kind of a thing in the church. Well, that clashes with the context. That can't be what Paul is meaning here. If Paul's only forbidding women to teach in a harsh, authoritarian way, does that mean it's fine for men to be rude and harsh? Of course not. Others will say, Paul is only forbidding women from teaching error in the church. Or if they are uneducated, otherwise it's fine. Well, That's, again, it doesn't stand with the text. Paul's restriction is all-encompassing. Why only forbid women from teaching error or being uneducated? But men, oh, they can be clueless, completely illiterate, and heretical, but it's fine for them to speak. It just doesn't stand contextually. Others will try and blunt the teaching of Paul or avoid the difficulty of this passage to say it's only restricting women from teaching the church elders. But again, there's nothing in the context to indicate that. And how would that work practically? Okay, ladies, all the elders gone? Okay, preach away! Oh, there's an elder! It just doesn't stand with the biblical text. Listen to D.A. Carson, top New Testament scholar. He says about these endless efforts of Christian egalitarians and feminists, he says, I confess, I'm always surprised by the amount of energy and ingenuity expended to rescue Paul from himself and conform him to our image. You see, if you're trying to explain away the scripture for cultural reasons, then where do you stop? If verse 12 is too uncomfortable culturally, then what about verse 11? Should women stop learning as well? Or what about verse 9 and 10 on modesty? When does that get canceled out by culture? And what about verse 4 that says all people need to be saved? Ooh, that's not popular today either. And what about verse 1 and 2, praying for our government leaders to get saved? What happens when that's unpopular? Do we throw that out as well? You see, it's a slippery slope. Just study church history. Churches that ordain women eventually condone homosexuality and will be performing gay marriages. The verdict is out. Just look at the pattern of history from Presbyterian to Methodist to Lutheran. The verdict is out. You are on a slippery slope if you go that direction. It's not if, it's just when and how long until you will be there. Look at the Dutch Reformed Church in our country. Look at almost every major mainline denomination headed south, following culture instead of scripture. So, I know our time is getting away from us, but we looked at how should she learn. Just briefly, why can she not lead? Look at the reasons he gives now. He doesn't base it in culture or society or problems at Ephesus. He bases it on creation, the very soil of the Garden of Eden, the deepest, most universal, transcendent principles that you could find for the whole human race. And he gives two reasons why she cannot lead. The creation order, verse 13, and the role distinctions, verse 14. The creation order, because she has a head, a God-given head, verse 13. Look there, what Paul says. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. Isn't this amazing? The very thing that women today are saying, and the society says, is the worst thing for women is to be subjected under men, is actually the best thing for them. The very thing that they think they must escape from is actually the greatest safety that they should pursue. Godly male headship. It's God's design. He created Adam first. He gives him woman for the man. Go read 1 Corinthians 11. Man wasn't made for the woman. The woman is made from the man, made for the man. The woman is the glory of the man. You just read those verses today and there'll be a riot. You don't even need to teach them. Just read them. The world wants to reverse God's order, twist God's design. It's been Satan's strategy from the beginning. You remember? From the beginning, Satan wanted to pervert God's given design. God, man, woman, the animals. And what did Satan do in the temptation and the fall? He reversed it. Who listened to the serpent? The woman. Who listened to the woman? The man. Who listened to God? Nobody. The God-given creation order turned on its head. This has always been Satan's tactic to this very day. Paul is saying there's an order that God has established, not because women are in any way less intelligent, less valuable, less dignified, less worthy, but because of God's created design. If you have a team, God didn't just say, okay, 50-50, let's just be a team. No, there's a coach. He's there first. His name is Adam, and then Eve is to help him. There's a leader. Male headship throughout Scripture. Who are the kings? Who are to be the priests? Who are to be the prophets? Except in the lowest of times with someone like Deborah as a rebuke to the wimp, Barak. The normal pattern, prophets, priests, kings, the disciples of Jesus, elders in Israel, husbands in the home. Male headship is the best thing in the world for women. Godly male headship. Now, it's not only because of creation order, but because also there's a role distinction here. Verse 14, not only because she should have a head, but also she should be under that head. Otherwise, it's a headless woman. That's not a pretty picture. And the men are the most to blame. Verse 14, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Who was it that was duped by the serpent, conned into sinning? It wasn't Adam. He was the most guilty because he did it with his eyes wide open. But it was the woman, when she was outside of male headship, outside of godly leadership, outside of spiritual protection from her husband, the way it should have been, she fell. Imagine, where would women today be if their husbands were leading them and if their pastors were teaching them? How many would be following all of those prosperity bozos and all those fake healers and all of those false prophets in the churches? They'd be out of business if there were godly, Christ-like, spiritual husbands in the home and in the church who were loving their wives and teaching them from the scriptures. The ladies wouldn't be turning on the TV and listening to all those liars. The Bible, the truth sets us free. Well, the last question, just in closing, which is good because it's so controversial, I'll leave it for Brian next time to answer. But I must at least touch on this third question. We've seen, number one, how should she learn? There were attitudes, there was restrictions. Number two, why can't she lead? There was the creation order and there was role distinctions. Number three, how is she saved? Paul, like any good preacher, he ends on a positive, encouraging, wonderful note. And imagine the world would answer this question in the opposite way. Women will be saved, and the world would say, by becoming like men, getting another career, and advancing in society, climbing the corporate ladder. But what does God say? Women will be saved? Now, obviously, there's exceptions. Those who are called to singleness, those who are unable to marry. But especially in the ancient world and throughout history, Paul speaks proverbially, generally, normally, those who would marry and have children. This is what he's referring to here. But women will be saved. Normally, that's how that word is used. I take it in its normal use all six other times in the pastoral epistles. It refers to spiritual salvation. But he's referring to final salvation. Notice, will be saved. And notice, it doesn't say by bearing children. You know, if you have enough babies, you get to heaven. No. It's not what it says. I believe he's describing here the context of a woman's final salvation, and then he gives the conditions of it. The context or the circumstances in which she will, what does the Bible say in Philippians chapter 2? Work out her salvation with fear and trembling. And so, for men, it will be in your calling and your unique masculine roles and responsibilities. For women, normally, generally, it's going to be in the high calling of motherhood and raising a godly seed. Well, praise God for our faithful mothers. Where would many of us in this room be if it wasn't for a godly mother? You know, in the Olympics, when they win the gold medal and they hold it up, they don't say, "Hi, Dad," on the camera. What do they say? "Hi, Mom." Who had the biggest influence? Who has the biggest pulpit in the home? Not the dad. It's the mother. But society won't say this today. And I want to recommend to you and maybe challenge one of you to take up a local version. And as African authors, I reread this morning. Do you know this? The High Calling of Motherhood, Walter Chantry. It's superb. But nobody talks this way today. Women are ashamed, but they think it's for lazy, regressive village women. And the Bible says it's the highest possible career for a woman. To raise... Women will be saved through the bearing, not just having them, but also raising them and cultivating godly children. It reverses the curse. It takes away the stigma upon women that came through Eve as they develop godly seed and future generations of warriors for the gospel and followers of Christ. And then notice, it's as they continue. If, and we don't like that language today, especially in my Baptist circles, everyone says, once saved, always saved. The Bible says, if saved, always saved. The Calvinists taught perseverance of the saints, not just eternal security. And so we see here, like in many scriptures, if, as you obey, when you continue, while you abide in the vine, as you bear fruit. And what better fruit for a woman to show than this? What more does a mother need than this? If I think of my dear wife and our five children who are too much like their father in all their sin and depravity, they continue in faith, trusting God, in love, pouring out their lives in sacrifice. Sanctity, that's holiness and righteousness in a world that has all these unholy views of womanhood and femininity and self-restraint. It's the opposite of a lazy housewife. What a lie. What a lie. A godly housewife is one of the hardest working, highest callings possible. I always correct the women in our church if they say, I don't have a job. I don't work. I'm at home full time. My sister, you are a home executive. You have a full-time career. Oh, do you have another career? Well, perhaps that's fine. A few women are able to manage that, maybe part-time or home-based. Proverbs 31, you want to tell me that lady was lazy? You haven't read that chapter. All right, I know our time is finished. Women can be saved. What a hope. They will be saved. Maybe some of you ladies here, or men, don't really know the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know the one who died for sinners, who was crucified for feminists and male chauvinists and egalitarians and theological liberals and people who follow culture instead of the Bible and people who are afraid of what others will think of them and who haven't had the courage to actually believe what the Bible says. Christ died for you too. And you can be forgiven. You can be washed clean. You can know God. You can serve God and you can take God at his word and stop following man's way and the world's way and start following God's way, which is real freedom, real life, real beauty. In the home and in the church. Shall we pray? Father, how we do thank you for the liberating, life-giving, sanctifying power of your word. Our prayer is that of Jesus for our churches, for this land, even as Brian prayed earlier for revival. So we pray, sanctify them, sanctify us, sanctify our marriages, our homes, by the truth. Your word is truth. As men, forgive us where we have not been Christ-like, servant, selfless, sacrificial, loving leaders and have tempted women to be feminists and to be egalitarians and to try and wear the pants and to take charge. Forgive us where we have not, too often men who are not providing, not exercising their headship as the breadwinner and the provider in their home and their wives have to bear both curses, not only childbearing but also breadwinning. Lord, deliver our land, deliver our homes, deliver our wives from having to bear both curses. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be godly. Help our marriages and our churches to reflect your created order and your perfect design for femininity and masculinity, the opposite of what the world is screaming at us today. Thank you for the high calling of motherhood. Thank you for your beautiful design for order and holiness in our churches. That you would be glorified, that the gospel would advance. Thank you for Makanyu. Bless, provide, strengthen them and their faithful teachers and administrators and the men and women who serve here so faithfully and are learning your word here. Use them mightily across this land. Thank you for their faithfulness and for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.